Well, it is good to see you here this morning. We continue in this series, Understanding the Ten Commandments. We're in part three of this series this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 20. And we'll be looking at verses 12 through 14. Exodus chapter 20, verses 12 through 14. Exodus chapter 20, verses 12 through 14. And once you find that place in your Bible, I'd ask you if you'd join me as we pray over this text together this morning as God speaks through His Word to our heart. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it is a light to our feet. Father, You take Your Word and You use it to guide our pathway. And Lord, we know that everything in Your Word has meaning. Everything in Your Word can speak into our lives in a profound way. It reveals things about You and things about ourselves. And Father, we know through Your moral law that we are sinners. And Father, we know that we need a Savior, and that Savior is You. And so, Father, we come before You this morning just grateful for what You've done for us on the cross, grateful that we can stand here today having been forgiven through the blood of Your Son and the sacrifice He made. Father, we don't deserve it, but we are grateful for it. And Lord, I pray now that You just take Your Word and You take that truth and You let it speak to each and every one of our hearts today. Lord, we need more of You each and every day. We can never get enough. And so, Father, I pray that for whatever each individual is facing here today, that Your Word would be an answer and a light to walk through it. Father, we praise You, we honor You, and it's in Your name, the name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. I want to dive into Exodus chapter 20, beginning with verses 12 through 14. We're going to read these commands. Remember, we said the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God, which it's never really called in Scripture the Ten Commandments. We get that from Decalogue, Deca Logos, Deca meaning ten, and Logos, and that comes together to form the word Decalogue. And so that is where we get our Ten Commands from. And so as we study these commands, we recognize that they're divided into two categories. Remember, we talked about those two categories. We have two stone tablets. God did that for a reason, our relationship with Him and our relationship with each other, the two categories. And so we've already studied four of those Ten Commandments together. And the first four that we studied are about our relationship with God. And tonight we're reading, this morning, whatever time it is, we are reading the first three of the second category, our relationship to each other. And so that is Exodus 20, 12 through 14. And so if you would read along with me as I read the commands from the Word of God. It says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery. Short piece of scripture this morning, lots to say about it. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. We're going to unpack those this morning. And I want to begin by talking about the family unit. You know, that's one of the things that God established very, very early. He established the family unit. The family unit is vital to what God's work looks like. And so He establishes the family unit. And what part of the family unit must be there in order for a child to exist? How did God design it? A mother and a father. And all the mothers and fathers, we have, if you're a parent, you know that there are times where you recognize what a blessing it is to be a parent, and there are times you recognize that it can be a struggle, but it is beautiful nonetheless. So we're going to talk about that and why God says honor your father and your mother. What does it mean to honor? What does it mean to honor? Well, you guys know how I like to look at words in the original language, but I think that that's important. I think it's very important because some of the stuff in Hebrew captures an idea that expands beyond what we have in English. Our terminology, and Greek is the same way, our terminology in English, sometimes we got to use more words and descriptions to capture what they could say in one word. God knew what he was doing when he wrote the Bible in Hebrew and in Greek. And so this word honor, the root of it is kabed, or that's the word itself, and it means to be heavy or weighty. To be heavy or weighty. Now that's kind of strange, isn't it? Because you would think immediately, we think of honor in the English term of honor, respect, which that does, that is part of it. But when we think of honor in the idea of a weight or a burden, we recognize what honor actually means. Honor is something that when put upon someone, there is weight to it. It brings value. And the reason we know that is back in biblical times, get this, money was not measured, when we talk about currency, things like talents, it was not measured necessarily by the same way we do today with like numeric value. It was measured by weight. And so the value of something was determined by its weight. And so the value, this is what it means in a literal sense, the value that we bestow upon parents, this is what it would mean to honor, is we would make something heavy. It would have a heavy value. It would be significant. We should treat our parents as though they are of extreme value. You know, the Pharisees didn't do this. This is one of the things that Jesus scolded the Pharisees about. And this is something, if I'm honest, sometimes I don't honor my parents the way I'm supposed to. Mom and Daddy will tell me stuff, and I'm a grown man. I know what I'm doing, and then I find out that Mom and Daddy knew a lot more than Adam knew. And that's been true my whole life. We should value parents. We should give weight to the role of a parent, our parents as well. Because it takes a lot. It takes a lot for parents. Using some data from the 1970s, there was a lady who, her name was Isabel Sawhill. She was a senior fellow from the Economic Studies of the Brookings Institution, which is a report that U.S. News used. And based on the numbers advanced with inflation, she come up to a total cost of raising one child. And by the way, get this, this is without college expense. Now, after I say this, I'm going to back and cry, and I'll be right back. But this is without college expense. The total cost to raise one child in the United States of America from birth to age 18 today is around $310,605. I'll be right back. I'm kidding. Think about that. That's a heavy weight, a heavy cost. It's a heavy responsibility, and therefore it deserves honor. When we honor our parents, we give value to their role. This includes things like obedience when we're under their roof, and it includes respect when we're not. We make and become our own people, and we become adults, and Scripture tells us we leave our father and mother and cleave to our spouse when we go and we have a family, or we move out on our own. So maybe the obedience factor changes a little bit in what we do, but the respect never ceases. The respect remains. And this is interesting to me because this, again, God's given us 10 moral laws here. These are eternal laws. And he chooses to put this into his moral law. He chooses to say that this is essential for how we are to treat each other. This is how we work when we love each other, as Jesus would summarize the law. He chooses this, honoring our father and our mother. The result is stronger families, and we should never underestimate the importance of strong family units and its impact on our walk with Jesus. Next, the sixth command. Thou shalt not kill is the way the King James, I believe, records it. And I don't really like that because the word kill does not really capture, again, the original Hebrew very well. Because killing and murdering are different. There's a difference. And so when we see the idea of thou shalt not kill, it can breed some confusion about what's God talking about here. Does that mean that every single time you're put in a position? I mean, there are people who went and served our country and were put in positions where they were under the command and required to fight for their nation and use lethal force. There are police officers that are required to protect themselves and others and are required to use lethal force. And when we just use this term kill, that becomes confusing. That becomes complicated. But that is not the original language in Hebrew. It means literally, I'm giving you the literal definition, it means to shed innocent blood. Now, how do we capture that as best we can? Through murder. Through murder. It's when someone is killed through murder. We can look throughout the Bible and see that sometimes God would require things like war. He did that through men like David, men like Joshua. He did it through Saul. This is not a violation or a contradiction of God's command here in this commandment, because we have to separate the two. It is best translated to think of it in terms of shedding innocent blood, murder. And so this is what the text, I believe, if you want to read it appropriately, it says we shouldn't murder. Now, it's a moral violation to murder. Why? Because we don't create life. Life did not originate with us. We can procreate, but we don't create life. Life originated with God. Only God had the breath of life. Only God originated existence to breathe air. And so when someone takes that without the boundaries of what we've already talked about, then it is a violation of a moral law of God. And so, yes, he takes that very seriously. And yes, it is in his moral law. This is one of the things that we sometimes struggle with, and when we think about Jesus' command, though, because we can't stop with just simply saying, oh, well, if I don't commit the act of murder, I'm good. Because that's kind of how we can treat the Ten Commandments, isn't it? We can play with these a little bit, right? We can kind of figure out the loopholes, but God's too good for loopholes. And so Jesus comes along, and you know, there have been people, you might, and I know it's true for some of us that we're driving down the road and somebody pulls out in front of you, you might get mad enough. You think, I'm glad he's in his car and I'm in mine. I know y'all do it. I know. We think to ourselves, I'm good as long as I don't physically hurt that person, harm that person, take that person's life. But then Jesus came along and he said something in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to counsel. And whoever says, you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. Again, every time I read that, I think about Mr. T. And it breaks my heart. But no, it's not meant to be read that way. What it's meant to, what we're supposed to take away from that is that the thought inside of us, in the origin of who we are, the inner man, the Old Testament would say lib, the inner man inside of us, what is in the heart matters to God. The action doesn't even have to occur if what is inside of the inner man is present. Now, what this is supposed to do is to not make you feel like you're scum of the earth and no one could ever love you and all this. It's to show us how much God loved us and how much he had to pay for us on the cross, because in reality, we violated every command multiple times because of what's in here. But what do we do about it? How do we make this applicable? God shares it for a reason. We hold ourselves accountable and we realize that hate is a bad thing. When anger swells up inside of us to the point of where we are so angry we could kill, we are violating the law of God, according to the words of Jesus Christ. We have to keep ourselves in check. And I was reading this. This is interesting. Cornell Law, I was reading definitions of murder in the first degree this week. And murder in the first degree, you know how we define that as a nation, what we consider murder in the first degree? This is the way Cornell Law teaches the concept. First degree murder is the intentional killing of another person by someone who has acted willfully, deliberately, or with planning. Generally, there are two types of first-degree murder, premeditated intent to kill and felony murder. This definition will focus on first-degree murder involving premeditated intent to kill. Now, unpack that for just a second, and here's what they're saying. It started here. That's a modern reinterpretation in our law books of God's law that was already around long ago. First-degree murder, where does it start? Inside. It's premeditated. It's planned. In our relationship with each other, God calls us to love each other, as we would love ourselves, to value each person in such a way that we give grace to those who wrong us. Again, I'm not categorizing kill. I want to be very clear about this. Nowhere in the Bible would it ever tell you that you don't have the right to defend yourself. And I'm not telling you that today. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is if we premeditate that we would like to end the existence of another person because we can't stand them, whether it's somebody on TV or somebody that we just really don't like, and if it's somebody that you just have harbored hate against for years and you thought, man, maybe the world would be better off without them, it's a violation of God's command. It's a violation of moral law of God. The next command that we see is, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit adultery. God is a God of promise. In Matthew 5, 27 through 30, the same chapter of Scripture that we just took before from the Sermon on the Mount where we talked about murder, Jesus continues and he talks about adultery. And he says adultery, again, is not simply committing the act on the outside in a physical sense. But where does adultery start? Jesus gives us the answer, Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. Hang on, wait a minute. Don't get too quick. I'm going to explain that. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. Now, in no way is this meant as a literal thing that God says gouge your eyeballs out. But what this is meant to communicate is the severity of sin and what we should do to avoid it. That we have to take these precautions and we have to take these steps. And when it comes to things like adultery never just happens. It starts somewhere. It starts when someone doesn't consider the severity of their actions. It starts with a conversation that maybe should have never happened. It starts with a thought. It starts with an idea. It starts with an association with someone that is inappropriate. It starts somewhere. And what Jesus is communicating is that we have to be careful and set up those guardrails and prepare our hearts before we get to the place of trouble. So when he's talking about gouging out eyes and those sorts of things don't, that's why I said not literally, nobody reaching in. Anyhow, it was a joke. Y'all didn't laugh, so I guess it wasn't a good one. But anyhow, I tried. But here's the deal. Jesus is saying you got to take action if you want preventative measure against these type things. And remember how we started this morning. Division. The devil loves to divide. The devil loves to destroy. And the devil loves to destroy covenants that God ordains. And one of those is marriage. And the devil loves to get in there. He loves to divide. He loves to destroy as best he can. But the integrity of a covenant begins in your heart. This is true with your relationship with God. This is the difference in loving someone on a level that extends beyond physical. Marriage is a special reflection of God and His people, a covenant relationship. Remember, there was the old covenant in the Old Testament. There's the new covenant through His blood in the New Testament. And faithfulness is an attribute of God. How do we describe God? God is faithful. This is what the Apostle Paul would write in his letter to the church at Ephesus in chapter 5, verses 31 through 33. He says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let his wife see that she respects her husband." It's a covenant. And when that covenant gets put under assault, if the proper guidelines and things aren't put in place, and adultery begins inside of the heart, Jesus says that the battle has already begun. The fall has already happened. You shall not commit adultery. Why? Because it's a covenant before God. And in reality, what Jesus has taught us is that we shouldn't look down or judge anyone. You know why? And we're not going to do a poll this morning. But have you ever lusted? I think we all stand guilty. So, this is the tough part about going through these commands. Have you ever dishonored your parents? I know I have. Have you ever had hatred in your heart? I know I have. Have you ever lusted? Again, don't show hands, but I'll show you mine. I know I have. So I have broken all three that we've talked about today. So what does God want us to do about that? He wants us to look to Him and realize that without Him, I can do nothing. John chapter 15. Without Him, I'm a broken man and a sinner. And the moral law of God requires us leaning into God every single day. And as broken sinners, every time we look at the Ten Commandments, here's what we should find. We need Him, more of Him, every single day. You can never get enough of Jesus poured into your life. Never enough. We need Him every single day. We need Him to honor our parents because there will be times when we fail. We need Him to help us not murder, and not physically too, but in our minds. We need Him. We need Him to protect our hearts against adultery because it starts there. We need Him. And so this morning, my question is simple. Are you leaning on Him? We can't keep this without Him. You can try, but you will fail. The Apostle Paul said that he was the Hebrew of Hebrews. He was the best at it, and he failed. It started in his heart, and he said, you know, I can get through these commands if I try to check boxes, but when I look in my heart, we will all fail. We need Jesus. And when He's leading our life, we truly start, it's so funny that we organically start falling into place with this law because we start falling out of love with the things that are not of God and in love with Him. and we find ourselves drawing farther from the world and closer to Jesus. How's your relationship with Jesus today? Bow with me in prayer. Jesus, we need you. As we walk through these Ten Commandments, God, I'm reminded of how short I fall. God, I'm reminded of how great you are. And Father, so for every person here today, maybe the weight of these things is just, it's heavy on hearts today because maybe we feel like we've messed up in so many ways or we're broken in so many ways. But Lord, we know one truth here today, that we all are broken before you and we need you. So Father, I pray during this invitation that what you would do is you would help us turn our eyes to you and help us realize that your law we can only keep through you, a full dependence on you and a love for you that empties us of ourself and fills us with you. Father, would you help us today? Would you move? Would your Holy Spirit move on our hearts today that whatever changes in our life we need to make, whatever changes in our path we need to take, Father, I pray that you would just help people make decisions for you to walk closer to you daily. We love you. We praise you. It's in your name, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.